This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to talk to you today about running free. Running free. We'll begin this morning by reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What a great passage of Scripture to have at the beginning of Holy Week, this week where we celebrate not just Palm Sunday, but beginning with Palm Sunday, celebrate the actions of Jesus as he moves forward towards the cross and then ultimately to Easter Sunday, where he rose from the dead. And so this passage of Scripture, though not in the Gospels, is certainly pointing towards the cross, isn't it? The Bible says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So what does this curious line mean? Well, we have to understand that this, in fact, is a passage nestled just after Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 we know to be the faith chapter, right? We've talked in Hebrews 11 of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, Gideon, Barak, Samson, the prophets. All these folks have been mentioned as heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And so now, having gone through all this litany of names and their profound acts of faith, even sometimes mundane acts of faith, the author simply says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's almost as though the bleachers are full with all of heaven, all the righteous from times past, and they are looking at our life. The author is painting the picture for us of an Olympic event with the bleachers filled with the righteous, and there's Samson there, and there's David, and there are the great prophets of old who are looking at us and looking to our life, trying to find something in our life and encouraging us on and cheering us on. It's amazing what encouragement does, isn't it? Also, somewhere else in the bleachers is a group of imps and a group of demons from hell who are booing us, who are telling us that they don't want us to succeed, who are whispering lies in our ear as we run by them in the track of life, who are trying to tear us down. And the Bible says that there is this great cloud of witnesses that is beholding us every moment of the day. That makes me a little uncomfortable in the shower. But nevertheless, I believe it to be true. That there are those in heaven who are watching us, who are looking at us and trying to determine for our life what is going on and will we be able to face the hordes of hell and run free. You see, these folks that have gone before us, these great folks we mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these that are mentioned in this previous chapter, all of those have run their race. And like in the Olympics, once you've run your event, then there's nothing left to do but to cheer on those who are on your team. And so it's these who are now in heaven cheering on the righteous. Perhaps there's some comfort in knowing that all of heaven is beholding, is waiting to see. You know, we know that all of heaven rejoices when we come to salvation, don't we? Someone comes to come to saving knowledge of Jesus, we're told in the Scripture that all of heaven rejoices. And then we kind of think that they all kind of check out. that they're not involved anymore. Oh, well, they came to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that's great. You know, hallelujah. Let's go back to eternal worship of the three in one. But perhaps there is, I don't know, maybe instead of TV, they can sort of like, what was the name of that Jim Carrey movie where the Truman Show. Yeah, so it's like the Truman Show. So it's sort of like they just pull up a chair and they look through the portholes of heaven and look at our lives. And they say, go, run, push harder, don't give up. And you can hear me. I remember when I was in the dorm at Bible college, we had one 19-inch television for 135 guys. And whenever there was a ball game on, the room was packed, you know. And since it was down in the South, whenever the Cardinals were playing, that room was just packed out because we were in Missouri. And so you could hear people screaming. In fact, you couldn't actually see the television from where I was sitting. Anyway, you couldn't really see the television. You just was sort of a green blob with stuff, red, white colors happening on there. But whenever something would happen, you'd hear something. I'd know when there was a hit because I'd hear people go, 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 go. And there's this cheer, and there's just something something about that just makes you want to join in. Even though I wasn't a Cardinal fan, I didn't even like baseball. I just like being around people who are screaming and yelling. That's why I'm Pentecostal. So when we recognize that the purpose of our life is to accomplish something amazing for Jesus, and then when we recognize that we haven't always been faithful to do that, we haven't always succeeded in doing that, we wonder what those who are standing at the portals of heaven are saying. The apostle who writes this is saying that they have run their race, but now they are looking to us. We're talking about following faithful this year. And it's the first Sunday of the month, and we emphasize missions, but we also emphasize what we need to do to follow faithful. And this passage of Scripture is amazingly profound in its clarity. Listen to what he says again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The first thing he tells us to do is to throw off everything that hinders. Hindrances and sins are the things that he marks out. Things that hinder and things that are sinful. And in my pointed brain, I have to try to determine what's the difference between a hindrance and a sin. Because certainly all sins are hindrances, but not all hindrances are sins. Some things that are hindrances to our life are not necessarily wrong, but they are things that entangle us. Listen to what he says. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You see, the idea here is the runner, and the runner is supposed to gird his loins. He's supposed to prepare himself. In fact, in the Olympic Games, they ran without any clothing on so as to be completely unhindered. I think of the Olympic swimmers who as men, shave their entire body, or maybe they wax it now. I don't know what the proper thing is now, but just because they don't want the single hair that's hanging off their leg to be a drag in the water to slow them down, so that hopefully somehow they might make record time in their swim meets. Think about that. They put off everything. Let us throw off every sin. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with having hairy legs. Otherwise, a lot of us are going to hell here this morning. You know what I'm saying? But the idea is that hair is a hindrance as we pursue towards the goal. Then we want to move that aside. We see that. That's the athletic nature, to try to take away everything that will hold them back and pursue. I run. That's kind of a weak run, but I run a couple times a week. And my weak little run, I always make sure I have as little clothes as possible on, because I just sweat like crazy. And because I'm not trying to set a record. I'm just, my goal is to get sweaty, but I just put off a lot of heat. You know, I'm carrying a lot of weight. And so you got to work hard to move that weight at any decent speed. And I know that I don't want to have extra stuff. And when I'm running on the treadmill, If I have to, if I get to the point of exhaustion where I haven't reached my mile mark yet, then what I do is to punish myself in order, because I have to walk, is I grab 2 5-pound weights in my hands and punish myself. Okay, you can walk, but you have to carry these two things. And these two, now you say, well, that's just 10 pounds. Listen, trust me, 10 pounds is everything at that moment, because I'm already exhausted. That extra 10 pounds, and so I'll walk to try to regain, but I want to dump that 10 pounds as fast as I can. And so when I'm done walking, I put that 10 pounds down. You see, I punish myself, specifically abuse myself in this capacity, so that I will not be, so I don't stop running. I want to keep running. The Olympic runner is someone who has to have a goal in mind. I think about the sack race. Sometimes at the church picnic, we do sack races. I mean, how many of you have ever had your leg in a sack with another person's leg? I'm just raise your hand. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You put your right foot in and don't shake it all about. But then the other person puts their left leg in that bag, and you both hold on the bag and you do the three-legged race. That's what we call it. That's not a sack race. It's a three-legged race, right? And so, how many of you know that slows you down? Why? Because that other person is baggage, right? You know, the old ball and chain, the idea that the other partner is baggage, because you have to learn to coordinate, right? And even at, no matter how coordinated you are, I don't think, it would be kind of interesting, though, if there was a three-legged Olympic event, wouldn't there? I mean, I'd like to see Jackie Joyner Kersee and the guy with the gold shoes. I'd like to see them, you know, strap their ankles together and run. See how fast that they could go down the track. But you see, there's a lot there. You know, one person's leg may be longer than the other leg, and the other person may take shorter strides, but faster strides. And so there's a lot there. That just being tangled. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it, just having that tangled together would be something that would hinder you and slow you down. And so the scripture says that there are two things: hindrances and sins. Now, hindrances demand, this cloud of witnesses that's around us, demand us to get rid of the hindrances. Get rid of that. Don't carry that along. I see a lot of us as Christians, we're running the Christian life, and we're carrying all this stuff. You know, it's like we're moving. Hey, you're running. You're not moving. Put the box down. Whoa, I can't put the box down. It's got my past in it. The box has all my past. This is who I was. This is everything I've ever done. I got my record collection in there. I got all kinds of things in there. This is who I am. And the witnesses are saying, put it down. Or maybe the sack that you're carrying around with you as you're running is all the stuff that you have in your life that's not necessarily wrong. Just hindrances, just things that just distract you from the things of God. And if you want to be an Olympic runner, if you want to be the kind of a runner who doesn't get entangled, then you have to lay those things down. You have to be able to put the sack down, drop the box over there. Just begin to say, I will strip myself of everything just in order that I may win. Certainly we need to throw off the sins that so easily beset us, these things that easily entangle us. All these, both of these things are choices, but really we have no option. When a Christian sins habitually, then the standard of God is violated. God himself is personally offended by my sin. When I sin habitually, I am personally offending God. I have to understand that. It's not just that I'm offending God's law. It's not that I'm offending God's universal principles. I'm offending God personally. So God, and forgive us, Lord, but some of us older Christians, we think that the train's already pulled into the station of heaven, and that people should think like we think and do what we do. And forgive us, Lord, because sometimes, you know, we keep certain sins and declare them to be ours. That's just the way I am. One thing is for certain. If you want to come to the Lord, you have to have a heart to change. Rich or poor, high society or ghetto, white middle class or urban poor, whatever we are, we have to have a willingness to change. If you're looking for God to express his approval of your lifestyle, his appreciation of your fancy suit, of your strengths, of your hairstyle, of your fancy car, you will be drastically disappointed. But if you come to church and you're looking for God to change you, you're in the right place. And the reason is because God is a changing God. In fact, if we lose out with God when we say, but I don't want to change, those words are spiritual death to our life. No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, if you say, I will no longer change, I am not looking to change in any capacity, then you have failed God, because he demands only one thing, the willingness for us to change. And so, and part of that is throwing off the hindrances, and part of it is throwing away the sins, to be able to allow him to come in and rearrange the furniture of our heart. This is why it's hard for the rich to be saved. In Mark 10, verse 23, Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to be saved. It's not because of his money. It's because of what his money does to his heart. His heart says, this is how I want to stay forever. You see, when something gets a hold of your heart and you say, and it can be a girlfriend, it can be money, it can be the comfort, whatever it is, when it gets a hold of your heart and says, you say, I no longer want to change, I just want everything to remain just like this, then you have lost out with God. I'm not saying we can't be content where we are, but I'm saying on the inside of every hungry, real Christian, there's always a desire, I want to change, I want to grow, there's some things in my life, maybe other people can't see them, but there's something on the inside that needs to be tweaked, changed, altered, and make me better. I want to be better for Jesus. If you're willing to lay your sins down and embrace your new life, you'll be richly rewarded in faith. Even after you have walked with God for a number of years, you better keep looking for change. I know a Christian man who gave up changing. He made excuses for his sins and his imperfections. He stopped repenting every day. He stopped telling God that he wanted change. And instead, he began to think that people should think the way he thought. That people should do what he did. That people should carry themselves the way he carried himself. God forgive us. God forgive us. That brother wasn't long before that brother lost out with God. You see, God demands this of us. We must be hungry to change. If we aren't hungry to change, then there'll be nothing that God is working with. And in order to run free, I have to cast off all of these things. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Look down there in verse number 1, the second thing that says there. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. The first thing that catches my eyes is that there is a race marked out. I'm not just, running, Like, I was sitting having coffee with my wife yesterday, and I saw this gal. She was running. She had this spandex deal going on, and she was running. She had the running shoes on. She's running, right? And it looked like she was going somewhere. I mean, it looked like, actually, she was carrying a bag from the bakery, which I thought was, well, that's great. That's my kind of runner. Run up to the bakery and then run back to the house. Anyway, she looked like she had a place to go. I guess I know where it was. There's a kitchen, She wanted to get back to the coffee pot and eat that, whatever it was that she brought back from the bakery. But she's wearing Hispanics and everything. She's running. And I'm thinking to myself, she knows exactly where she's going. There's no mystery in her mind, But some of us as Christians, we run around like this. Right? As if as if running was enough. We have to have a place to go. And so there's a course marked out for us. And some of you go, yeah, I know, it's a torture trek. Maybe you had a bad week. I understand it. Sometimes it's tough going. Sometimes the race is not easy. But there's a course marked out. And a lot of times we look at other people's course. Because here's the news flash: your course and my course don't look the same. And that's offensive to us, isn't it? Well, how come he's getting off? I'm going through hard times and they're just skating right now. And so we get offended because that person's course looks completely different than our course. Remember, Peter experienced this, right? And Jesus starts telling Peter how he's going to die. And what does Peter say? The spiritual, great spiritual guru, the source of the church. What does he say? What about John? And Jesus says, what does it make a difference if I want him to live forever? And so the rumor was that John was not going to die, but he was going to live until Jesus' return. But Jesus was just saying, hey, I'm Lord, Peter. You're not. You just have to run the race that I've set out before you. You just have to run and plod on. Just keep moving forward. Just keep some and know where you're going. And that's important for us because a lot of Christians don't have a clue where they're going. And so they're just running, and they end up at the end of the day sweaty, but they don't know if they've accomplished anything for Jesus. So understanding your purpose is important. Understanding the will of God in your life is important. Understanding that God has a purpose and a will for your Sunday, your Palm Sunday. And it's not just to sit here and warm that particular spot that you're warming right now, but God has something for you to do even yet today, long after the sermon is gone and the sound has left this room. There's something that God has for you today. It may be something simple like love your family, or maybe something profound like visit the sick or encourage a downcast brother or heal the sick. It could be come to intercessory prayer tonight. It could be a number of things, but God has something specific that he wants you to do. It's when we stop wanting to change. It's when we stop asking God, what is the course set out for my life? And we say, this is what it's always going to be, that we define God out of our life. In reality, This hunger, this thing on the inside of us is a desire to run, but we have to run with a purpose. Listen what he says. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There are a lot of people who begin the race. There are a lot of people who start off running. And no one can run for you. The clouds and the mysteries of the people that are gathered around, they can't run for you. Your mama can't run for you. Your grandma's prayers aren't going to do enough to make you run. You have to run. You know, you can believe, it's just like being on a diet. Listen, you can sit at the table and believe God that the calories really aren't attaching themselves to your body. I don't care what kind of a man of faith you are, but it will not, that's not the case. Yeah, trust me, I have tried to rebuke every calorie. And I know that there's only one way. You have to run. You have to go. You have to do what you have to do. See, perseverance is the ability to find the niche and keep moving in that direction. Perseverance is not giving up. But in the Christian life, there's a whole lot of giving up. I see a whole lot of people giving up. Plenty of excuses. Lots of opportunities to stop. You can join with the hundreds, the thousands, maybe even millions of people who start the race but don't finish the race. They're lining the streets. But you know what? They're looking for you and I to finish, to prove that they can get back on the street and run. You know, there's probably never going to be a day when I jump out in the Chicago Marathon. But not probably. There definitely will not be a day when I ever get into the Chicago Marathon. I'm telling you that straight up. This is a prophecy. You wait and see if it doesn't come to pass. But I will not join the marathon. But there were times when I would like to be, if it wasn't on Sunday morning, I'd like to stand on the side and go, run, Forrest! You know, I'd just like to encourage somebody, hand them a cup of water. I'd like to, you see those people on the sides of the marathon as their runner is going by, and he's reaching out for who knows what anybody's giving them, you know. There's, you know, it's in the city. They're running through the city. Who knows, somebody could be giving them a half a beer from the night before. Who knows? But they're running, and they just reach out and grab something, you know, and they just keep moving. And they just have people encouraging them. And there's certain spots where it's tough, and people start crying out. And in the Boston Marathon, there's a place called Heartbreak Hill. I think it's at the 17th mile. It's the place where runners just die, where there's just death comes over your body, and every step, and some of you have been living through your own Heartbreak Hill, where you're every step, every move forward is tearing you down. Think about what it means to not just start the race, but to finish the race. I mean, there's a lot of bums in Philadelphia. There's a lot of mugs in Philadelphia, but there's one guy named Rocky. Oh, this guy could take a punch, and with his face. And the end of that movie, it's not about the beginning of the movie. You got to go through the fight if you want to be able to yell, "Yo, Adrian!" You have to be able to fight the fight. Think about the life of David. There's a lot of little puny people in Israel tending sheep. It's not the beginning of his life. It's not even the call that's on his life. Because let me tell you, as a Christian minister, I see lots of calls into ministry go to waste. There are a lot of people who are called to ministry who never step into the call. But there are a few people who rise up to the call that God has for their life. And he says, listen, keep going. Finish strong. Stride for stride. Stride for stride. Even though the devil is nipping at your heels, keep running and you will win him soon. When you're looking around and you realize that you're running all by yourself, keep running because you'll catch up to the pack. When you feel your heart is failing and your legs are shaky and your side is cramping, keep running because your strength will return and you'll have a fresh wind. When all the world is running the other way and is crying out that you are the freak, keep running because there is a cloud of witnesses watching. The Savior is waiting at the finish line, encouraging you to keep on. My Bible still says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings with eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We must be people who are willing to run. Right. Notice again what the author says. The third thing he tells us in verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You say, Pastor, I've been running, but I've been going through some tough patches. I've been going through some difficult times. You say, Pastor, I'm pursuing. I'm trying to persevere in this running, but I'm going through some difficult times. Listen, this is the key. This is the absolute key. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus. This is the key, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your friends. Don't look at the deacons. Don't look at the boss. Don't look at your pastor. Look at Jesus. Jesus is easy on the eyes. Catch his mercy-filled gaze at you and hope to know the hope of the run and the power in that running. Fix your eyes on Jesus. On the mercy and the grace. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on the hope and the faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus because it's only Jesus that can bring us through. You see, you have to catch the eyes of the Master. There are times when I'm preaching up here and I just know every word is falling off my lip, bouncing twice on the pulpit and hitting the ground, and it's not making out there to you. But there is one lady's eyes who I will look to catch when I'm having a bad day. You know what I'm talking about. I'll just look over there and I see her going, keep going, honey. It doesn't make sense to me, but keep going. She gives me with one glance. There is a Jesus who is a high priest who's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He is sympathetic to you. He knows what you're going through. Catch his eye and you'll be able to run on. Catch his eye and you'll be able to keep on moving. Why should we fix him on Jesus? The scripture tells us he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who wrote this course. He's the one who established this course. And he's the one who also perfected the course. He has not only established it, but he has gone before us and showed us how to do it perfectly. Fix your eyes on Jesus because he will train you on how to do it. He knows the pain of the cross. He knows the shame of the cross. He knows the scorn of the cross. But he pushed through the pain and the shame and the scorn to the joy of the finish line. You see, so often we get caught up in the pain, but it's going to hurt. It's going to tax me a little bit when I surrender this sin, when I lay down these things that hinder me. It's going to hurt me when I want to keep running, to keep moving when everybody else is slowing down. But listen, Jesus is saying, listen, do what I did. Push through the pain and look and see what you see at the end. Get a vision. You see, part of the problem is people don't have vision for their life. Part of the problem is people can only see the pain. They can only see what they were, but they can't see what God has before them. You need to get a little prophetic dreaming going on in your mind and begin to say, God, is it possible? Could it be possible that you could take a wreck, a mug like me, and somehow transform my life and turn me into something useful for you? Is it possible, Lord, that you could bless my life? That all the things, all the wrong I've done, everything that's evil that I've done, you could forgive that and you could establish me in a new path? Is it possible, Lord, that you could give me a new beginning, a fresh start, something that I could do? Can you give me a vision of maybe a house and a family? Or maybe you have greater visions for me in my work. But whatever it is, we have to get that vision, because without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people will fade. That we cast off restraints and we go hither and thither. But when we know what we're aiming at, when we've got a goal, we know how to run. Jesus had a goal. He looked at the cross and he saw beyond the cross, saw beyond the pain, and he saw the joy that was set before him when he was going to ask, when he was going to hear you ask him into your life. When he saw from where he was, he saw you saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And Jesus said, the cross is worth it. The pain is worth it. The scorn is worth it. The shame is worth it. Oh, friends, we have to understand what it means that Jesus went to the cross and endured the pain so that he could, so with his eyes on the glory of the joy. He had opposition from sinful men. You have opposition, don't you? Yeah. Whew. We get people all the time saying, you're crazy. Yeah. When we bought this building, I pray with three or four pastors in the area. To a man, everyone said, you're nuts. Let it fall down. Its time is over. Listen, God once again brings his glory down in this building. God once again brings his glory down in this building. Today, Jesus sits at the right hand. That's what it says in the scripture. At the right hand of the majesty on high, interceding for you. He's saying, Father, give your sons and daughters strength. Father, help them to plod on. Father, give them wisdom. Father, help them. The prayer of Jesus to his own Father. This one's mine, God. Give him strength. Give him strength. Now, I'm certainly not the picture of athletic ability by any stretch of the imagination, which is why none of my pictures are making it up there. But I'll tell you what happened to me last Saturday. Not yesterday, but a week ago yesterday. I got on the treadmill, and I began to run. And suddenly, I got to that point where I always get, we're like, I can't breathe. Somebody else carry this for a while, that stuff. I'm running, and all of a sudden, a second wind kicked in. It was the first time this has ever happened to me. I've been running for a year and a half. Second wind kicked in. All of a sudden, I started going. And I watched click, 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 those things clicking off on the little measuring things on the. And I was running. I was like, wow, man. And I was so euphoric. I was so high on all the endorphins and the stuff that was released in my brain from doing that I was like amazed. I was just freaked out that I was running. And when I stopped, I could have ran more. I stopped because I didn't want to be hurting. I thought, I don't want to pay the price. Eventually, the endorphins are going to kick down and the joints are all going to go, hey, what are you, nuts? But at that point, I was running. What happened? It's a supernatural strength? No, it's just something that's locked up on the inside of us. But that same thing happens in the spirit. When we pursue in a specific direction and things are hard, suddenly you feel God pick you up. And you feel a renewed energy. And all of a sudden, you get this spiritual second wind. And you're able to carry on. What is it that gives Polycarp the ability as they're burning him at the stake to sing praises to God? What is it that gives Jesus while he's at the nailed to the cross in excruciating pain, suffocating under his own weight? What is it that gives Jesus the ability to say, Father, forgive them? What is it? It's a spiritual second wind that happens on the inside. When you say, this is a tough spot, this is a difficult thing, but you know what? God is here. And suddenly God kicks in and you get this overdrive and you're able to do what you never thought you could. Fix your gaze on Jesus. If we look to what other people are doing, we'll stop short of the finish line. What a tragedy this last marathon where this guy comes running up to the finish line and slips and falls just before he crosses the finish line. What a tragedy. All that effort. I want to weep for the guy. I can't even imagine. I cry when I fall down and I'm just walking around here. I can't imagine after a grueling race. I can't even imagine what it would be like. But you know what? That guy invests himself. And I wonder how many Christians run and then give up at the last minute of their life. Run and give up. Run and just fade away. But Jesus is the one who took it all the way to the finish line. You follow a man, they may let you down. You follow a church and its doctrine, it may let you down. But if you follow Jesus, If you will submit yourself to Jesus, he will take you all the way home. This week, as it's the beginning of Holy Week, on my blog, I'm going to be writing meditations for this week, just a way to meditate on the cross. And so I encourage you to do that, or to just meditate on the cross this week. You don't have to go to my blog to do it, but you could. It's something there for you. This Friday evening, we'll be having on Good Friday, the culmination of this Holy Week, a few moments of communion. You can make as much or little of it as you want. But we will be here to remind you that Jesus died for you. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame and the scorn of the cross. So I encourage you to swing by. Take a few moments out of your evening. Remember what we celebrate on that Good Friday. Maybe today you have a hindrance or sin that you need to cast off. I pray in Jesus' name that you will do that right now. Would you bow your head and lay that before the Lord? Father, you know the things, the good and fine things that hinder us, that hold us back. You know what they are. You know those good and fine things, Lord. You know those sins, Lord. Hindrances and sins that hold us back, Lord. Father, you know how we have looked longingly at other people's course, but yet, Lord, you have marked out a separate one for us. Lord, you know that we have looked around and made excuses and put our eyes on everything but Jesus. Fill our vision. Lord, may Christ on the cross fill our vision. May Christ on the cross fill our vision. May we not give up. May we endure to the end. May we persevere in faith. Some of us, Lord, our heart has grown weary and cold. Some of us, Lord, we are weak. We're having difficulty saying no to sin. Lord, we implore you, Lord, to pour the power of your cross into our life, Lord. Pour the power of your cross into our life. May we run. May we not give up. May we reach the finish line and bring honor and glory to you in every step of the way. For your sake, amen.